Praise and thanksgiving to the Lamb of God, who is worthy of all of our praise, all the glory, all the honor. We love you, Lord. It's awesome to be here in your house. We pray your richest blessings upon each and every one who've gathered to be with our families. Draw them closer to you than they've ever been before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated if you haven't already. Turn with me in your iPads, your notes, your phones. And if you have one of these bad boys right here, turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. We're going through the book of Genesis. I have a great honor today to have my boss, my friend, here with us. It's our district superintendent for Northern California and Nevada, and his name is Jim Brady. His wife Judy is here, who is an author of 6 books, and Judy's actually going to be our Mother's Day speaker this year. So we'll introduce her and then him as her husband in May. But for today, this is Jim Brady and his wife, Judy. And so would you welcome them today? God bless you guys. And this is going to be fun. It was so fun in the first service. I'm taking the front load right here and getting this sermon started. I'm cranking it up, and then I'm turning it over to our superintendent, and he's going to bring it on home. So we're going to have a lot of fun in Genesis 15, which says these words: "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, 'Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.' And then the word of the Lord came to him: 'This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own loins, from your own body, will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Verse 6, "Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Title of this message today is the 90-year-old convert. And I want to just say I'm so thankful for modern technology. I asked the creative team to superimpose, look at what they think I might look like when I'm 90, and that's the picture on the front of the bulletin. So. I'm just kidding. I don't know where we got that picture. But it fits the title of the message, the 90-year-old convert. This is now 15 years later, after last week we were in Genesis 12 talking about how Abraham got called. And now, 15 years later, he's 90 years old. Can you imagine? He's 90 and he's still waiting on the promise of a son that was his very own. This chapter and these verses here today mark the interaction between God and man that became the foundation of our faith. I mean, everyone who's ever had faith in God, this scripture that we're looking into today is the foundation. Verse 1 is where I'm so thankful for this. It's not just for Abram, but we get in on this today as well, where it says, "Yahweh will be your complete protection." Isaiah 54:17, you know, is that great verse that says, "No weapon formed against you will prosper." But the only reason why that's true is because of Yahweh's intervention in our lives. That's why the weapons against us don't prosper. It doesn't have anything to do with our invincibility. It has everything to do with His. Satan is like a scout from the opposing team who's come to scout out your weaknesses. And he knows them pretty well. In fact, I remember when I was playing baseball for the Philadelphia Phillies organization, and I was up and coming. I was one of their minor league prospects, and I was in the batting cages at spring training. And this pitch that was coming was an outside pitch, and that's the one I was working on. And I had this tendency to be a dead pull hitter. I'm left-handed, and so even that outside pitch, man, I'd want to turn on right field line, and that still affects my golf game to this day, but I needed to learn to go the other way, but I didn't know it at the time. I was young, and I thought I was a really great hitter, and so they even put the shift on for me. They put the shortstop over behind second base and put the second baseman in shallow right field, and man, I love to hit so much. And one day, I'm in the batting cages, and I hear someone behind me say these words: "You're never going to make it to the big leagues if you can't learn to take that outside pitch the other way." And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm young, I'm a little arrogant. I'm like, who's this guy think he is? I turned around, it was Pete Rose. I said, "Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. I really appreciate your comments." And you know what? He was absolutely right. That was a real weakness for me. The enemy of our souls, he forms these fiery darts specifically designed for our weaknesses. But God is the one who can come along as our shield and prevent every one of his attacks from succeeding. Aren't you glad that God today is your shield? He's our shield. He is not only our shield, but these next verses tell us, these next words in the first verse tell us that He is our exceedingly great reward. Wow! A reward coming our way. That would be awesome if it was just some reward from God, but this reward is so magnificent that two powerful words are used to describe it: your exceedingly great reward. And it's so strong in the Hebrew language that what it really means in the way it should be translated, just like the first portion, "I am your shield," this should say, "I am your exceedingly great reward," because this is talking about our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with the living God. He is our reward beyond anything else you could ever imagine. Most of us, when we think about treasure, we think about it as being in heaven. And that's a good thing. That's a beautiful way to look at it. But truthfully, Jesus Himself is our reward. When we get to heaven, the greatest part of all that's going to happen there is the fact that Jesus is going to be there. And we get to spend eternity with Him in His marvelous presence. God is the great reward, and Abram knew this. And that's why he had the encounter and the interaction the way he did back in chapter 14, where he had to go and rescue his nephew Lot, and then this king Melchizedek comes, king of Salem, and he wants to reward Abram. And Abram says, because he knew these passages that of Scripture that are so powerful that are just now being mentioned to him, but he knew this. And Abram says to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, Creator of heaven and earth, took an oath, I will not accept anything belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich." And he was able to do that because he knew who his source was. he knew whom was his exceeding great reward. Verses 2 and 3 are really amazing to me when I put myself in these scriptures. Here, the God of the universe shows up in a vision and he's talking to you, and just put yourself there. Wouldn't you be so overwhelmed and thrilled that God showed up and said, I'm going to be your, not only your shield, but I'm going to be your great reward? I mean, that would be so, I'd be so in awe. I think I'd be laying on my face before God. Well, look what Abram does. This just amazes me. In verse 2, instead of just being so humbled and so speechless, he jumps right in God's face. He says that he's feeling this. You can just sense the depth of what Abram is feeling. For 15 years, he's been carrying this idea that he and his descendants, of which at the current time he's 90 years old, he has none, you and your descendants are going to receive this inheritance of this land. And he knew that that had been promised to him, and now he's 90, and Sarah's womb is still barren, and he's just feeling this so deeply. He's hurting so badly. And so he comes out in verse 2 with both guns blazing. No heir, Lord, but Eliezer. And Eliezer, even though I love him, he's a good guy, but he comes from that despised city that's not even in the promised land, that city of Damascus. Listen, here's the principle that we can all take from this verse here today. Don't be afraid to say exactly what you are thinking in prayer to God. I mean, go ahead and tell him. He loves hearing our honesty. He already knows what's going on in our hearts. Man, I love that attitude. I wish I was secure enough to say, and you can talk to me that way, but don't. Tell Vic all your issues, all the things that you got. Go to Jimmy. Go to Donnie. Don't come to me. Go to Mike. No, I'm kidding. I hope I'm kidding. I'm a little bit kidding. We can sit down and we can reason together. That'll be great. But here's the whole thing, folks. Yahweh allows us to be in crisis situations so that he can increase our faith. Abram, he repeats himself in this verse, and God has him right where he wants him. And you know what? Sometimes when you're going through the hardest things you've ever gone through, God has you where he wants you. Because you're going to trust him. You're going to depend on him. You're going to cling to him. You're going to run to him. That's the key. We are the people of God, and we must trust the Lord. Verse 4, it says in the NIV, the word of the Lord came to him, and it's just not quite forceful enough. King James says it better with just one word. It's such a forceful word. Behold. And that's the... When you see that in a verse, that's a climax sentence of all the other sentences around. God's trying to get Abram's attention. He has his full attention. And right now, he says, Abram, there is something about yourself that you do not know, that you have not embraced. But I am going to do this, Abram, and I want you to believe it. We've tried to illustrate this idea through the following video clip. Let's watch this.
Mr. Holland?
You're late. And you left your clarinet here the other day.
Yeah, if you know anyone who wants it, well, I'm giving up the clarinet. I'm just goofing everybody else up anyway.
Is it any fun?
I wanted it to be.
You know what we've been doing wrong, Miss Lang? We've been playing the notes on the page.
Well, what else is there to play?
Well, pick up your clarinet and play with me.
Okay.
And this time, no music.
Oh, what?
Because you already know it. It's already in your head and your fingers and your heart. You just don't trust yourself to know that. Okay. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three, four. All right, no, 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 don't do that. Let me ask you a question.
What?
When you look in the mirror, what do you like best about yourself?
My hair.
Why?
My father always says that it reminds him of a sunset.
Play the sunset. Close your eyes. One, two, three, four. Don't stop playing.
On my life, on a lot of lives, I know. And yet I get the feeling that he considers a great part of his own life misspent. Mr. Holland isn't rich, and he isn't famous, at least not outside of our little town. Look around. There is not a life in this room that you have not touched. And each one of us is a better person because of you. We are your symphony, Mr. Holland. We are the melodies and the notes of your opus, and we are the music of your life.
Just like Mr. Holland helped this young lady to begin to believe in herself, and she, in the movie, actually became the governor of their state when she was making that speech. So God wants Abram to know, this one will not possess you. Eliezer is not the one. An heir will come from your own loins, although it wouldn't be until 9 years later before this actually takes place. Imagine that. He's 99 before he has his son Isaac. But God is trying to help Abram's faith, just like he wants to help all of us in our faith. And so he says in verse 5, they probably were in a tent. He takes him outside and he says, look, Abram, take a sustained, detailed study of your future. And he walks outside and he looks up and there's just billions of stars. And God says, so shall your offspring be. And all of us who believe in Jesus Christ are the ones who have helped to fulfill that very promise of Yahweh to Abram. Even Jesus confirms this in John chapter 8, verse 39, when he says to the Jews, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things that Abraham did. And what he's saying is, like Abraham, you would believe. You would believe God. You would believe I'm the one that God sent. They didn't believe that. So they're not the ones, really, that God was talking about in this verse. He was talking about you. He was talking about me, the people of faith, the people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 is such a powerful verse. And now this great verse of the Bible applies to all who believe. From this verse, David could say in Psalms 32, 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. I want to be that man, don't you? The one that God does not any longer count our sins against us because our sins have been covered. because he's no longer counting those sins against us. Blessed is the man from Isaiah who says, come and reason with me. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Chapter 1, verse 18 of Isaiah. This incredible verse that we're looking at, verse 6 today, runs like a scarlet thread through Habakkuk into the New Testament. It's found in Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, James, and Peter. Paul, no doubt, read Habakkuk and created the book of Romans around this great theme. This theme, verse 6, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. Man, I wish people could grab a hold of that today. Don't you meet so many people who think they're on their way to heaven because of their own righteousness? And people need to understand this very foundational, at the very bedrock of faith, it comes out that it's all about his righteousness and not ours. This is God's promise arriving to every one of us as it did to Abram, as a pure gift. And Abram believed the hardest thing possible. Because when Jesus makes a promise, he centers his promises on the deepest desires of our hearts. Friends, it's risky to believe because it means so much to us, what we're putting our faith and our trust in, and what we're believing God for. And Abram's believing for a son, even though he's 90 years old. But I'm so glad to inform you today that Abram took the leap, and he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. His faith was counted as something we all need, to be in the favor of God, to be in the presence of God, to have the salvation of God. Something that we all need here today is righteousness. And we all know our righteousness is not good enough to stand before Yahweh God. Imagine trying to stand before the president or before the queen right after somebody has dumped a bucket load of trash on your head. And you got a banana peel on your head and you got a used tissue on your shoulder, and you're standing there, you smell like a skunk. A skunk has just sprayed you. That, friends, is not even close to the picture. It's way worse than that. The person who thinks that they could try and stand before God on their own merits, on their own righteousness. And friends, that's why we need the righteousness of Jesus, because that alone is the only way any of us are going to be able to stand before the living God. Jesus has all the righteousness you will ever need. That is what has been credited to your account, the righteousness of Jesus. Muhammad had not enough righteousness to save anyone, not even himself. Buddha didn't have enough. Confucius didn't have enough. There's only one who has enough righteousness for all of us, and his name is Jesus Christ. No way. Only Jesus has enough righteousness. Why? Because we're all bankrupt before God. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves, so we need his righteousness. Faith has no real merit on its own. Faith says, I have nothing to offer you, Jesus, but I believe in you, and I need your righteousness. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, there's a marvelous verse. It's Paul reading Habakkuk. It's Paul picking up on this statement that was shared with Abram in verse 6 today, and he says these words, for the righteousness of God has been revealed. And in our scriptures it says, from faith to faith. And what the depth of that is, if I could get into it for you, it's the righteousness of God has been revealed out of faith, the faith of Abram, David, Isaiah, Habakkuk, now for us in Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, Peter, James. The faith, the righteousness of God has been revealed out of faith. that results in faith for us. So out of faith that we see in the Scriptures now, we have the ability to jump in there because it has been written, the just shall live by faith. So let me just summarize everything I just said. He, Yahweh God, Jesus, He is the one who protects us. He is our exceedingly great reward. He is the one who desires honesty. Be honest when you come before Him. He's going to stretch you because He loves you and He wants your faith to increase and to grow. And don't ever forget, the reason why all of this is available to us is because He is our great substitute. Blessed be His holy name, both now and forevermore.
Good stuff. You are special to God. Don't ever forget that. And in being special to God, He says some awfully powerful things to us and to you that we can hold on to. Said it in the early service, I kind of feel like Peyton Manning just handed the third-string quarterback the ball and said, now bring us home in the second half. Incredible God we serve. Verse 7 of this chapter begins a bit of a transition, but carries on the thoughts. Verse 7 says, this is God speaking, He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to take possession of it. One thing I've discovered in my life as I've tried to serve God, and one thing I think you'll discover, is that God really doesn't change. Who He is and what He promises remains constant and consistent. What is God saying here in verse 7? Abram, remember your old home. You have to go back to chapter 12 when the call of God came to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees. Remember that home? Remember how I led you to a new land? Remember the promise that I gave to you back then? Guess what? The same God that appeared to you 15 years ago, that's me. I haven't changed. Neither have my promises changed. Now, God's not changing doesn't mean that He's old-fashioned or that He goes out of date. We live in a society in which everything is new. I mean, what was yesterday, we kind of discard. God is saying this. He said, I'm not like a sticker on a jug of milk that says used before February 10th. I still do, by the way. I ignore those stickers. You know, anyway. What God is saying is very simple. Abram, you can count on me and my promises. The Scriptures declare that all the promises of God in Him are yes and amen. And ultimately that means when God makes a promise to you, His child, it is not up to you to fulfill